Well, saints, in this message, we come to a marvelous word. And you can see the title says, the flow of life with the ministry of life out of and for the magnificent house of God. The house of God is magnificent. And we are the living stones who compose this house, right? And we want the flow of life to increase within our being. This is our burden in this message, that the flow of life would increase within us. How deep is the flow within you? That's the question that's posed to us in this meeting. How deep is the flow? Surely life is flowing in us, but how deep is that flow? How deep is that flow? You know, as far as the magnificent house of God, I would just like to say this. Again, we are the constituents of the magnificent house of God. You know, in Psalm 16 is a psalm concerning Christ's human living. And in verse 3, listen to what it says here. Actually, this is Christ speaking. It says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent. All my delight is in them. Isn't that wonderful? That's how we should be in our heart. The saints to us, they are the excellent. The excellent means they are the noble ones. They are the glorious ones. All my delight is in the saints. It's in the saints. They are the composition of the magnificent house of God. And again, brothers and sisters, we need to pray, Lord, increase the flow of life within me. Increase the flow of life within me, Lord. Now, it's very important for us to read the scriptures. The scriptures are the text for this particular message. And the main scripture text is Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. So I would like to read these verses to you. If you would like to follow, that would be excellent. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. If I don't read these verses, then many of you won't know what we're talking about. So again, it's very important that we read the Bible together. So it's Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. And again, if you can follow along, that's the best. Now verse 1 says, then he brought me back to the entrance of the house, and there was water, hallelujah. There was water flowing out from under the threshold of the house to the east. Oh, this is very significant. For the house faced east, and the water flowed down below the south side of the house on the south of the altar. Now, it says the water flowed down below the south side of the house. Literally, that's the right side of the house. The right side of the house is the most preeminent position. It's just like Christ is at the right hand of God. The right side of the house means that the flow of life should have the most preeminent, prominent position in our daily life, in our church life, in our being. What determines what we do, where we go, how we are, should be the flow of life. Flow of life within you. Do you have the flow of life? You know, I'd just like to stop here at verse 1. There was this brother, actually this is in the book so you can read it, but there was this brother named T. Austin Sparks who he came to Taiwan in the late 50s and the brothers invited him and he spoke there. And at one point, he spoke in opposition to the ground of the church. And when he did that, there was a huge turmoil in the church in Taipei. And from that time, he told Brother Lee, you know, Brother Lee, I lost the flow of life. I lost the flow of life. So he didn't realize that he lost the flow of life, you know, because he stood in opposition to the ground of the church. He thought it was something else. But that was the reason why he lost the flow of life. And saints, nothing is worth losing the flow of life over. Isn't it precious when God is flowing in you? We want God to flow in us in a free way and flow out of us, right? It says, then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the way outside to the outer gate, on the way to the gate that faces east. And there the water was running out on the south side. when the man, that Christ is that man, when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water that was to the ankles. You see, our water may be just to the ankles. We don't want to settle for it just being at the ankles, right? Then he measured 1,000 cubits more, and he led me through the water, water that was to the knees. Then he measured 1,000 cubits and led me through the water, water that was to the loins. Then he measured 1,000 cubits, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. Brothers and sisters, I would just like to ask you don't have to answer me, but just consider, is there enough water to swim in your being? Is there enough water to swim in? Just that should convict us. Is there enough water to swim in inside of us? If there's enough water to swim in inside of us, that means everything with us is effortless. You know, if there's enough water to swim in, you're just carried along by the flow. It's effortless. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to strain. The flow carries you along. So we need to pray, Lord, I pray that in my being there would be enough water to swim in for the building up of the church, a river that could not be crossed. Now listen to this. Verse 6 says this, and he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? In other words, he was so burdened that Ezekiel would see this. He said, Son of man, have you seen this? We need to see this. Then he led me and brought me back along the bank of the river. And when I returned, there were very many trees on the bank of the river, on one side and on the other. Then said he to me, this water flows out toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and goes to the sea. And when it flows into the sea, the water of the sea is healed. And every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes shall live. And there will be very many fish, praise the Lord, when this water comes there. And the water of the sea shall be healed. And everything shall live wherever the river comes. That's why things are living in Germany right now. The river has gone there. And fishermen will stand beside the sea, from En Gedi even to En Eglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and its marshes will not be healed. They shall be left for salt. We'll see a swamp and a marsh is a place of compromise. It's a place of being halfway. It's a place of not being absolute. If you're not absolute for Christ in the church, you cannot be healed. The river will not heal you. For Christ in the church, we must be absolute. We shouldn't compromise, right? We have to be absolute. Now, we need to realize there's no absoluteness in my natural being, right? But praise the Lord, I have Christ as my burnt offering, and he is the one that's absolute for God. He is the one that's absolutely for God's satisfaction. So I take him as my burnt offering. I take him as my absoluteness. I don't stand with being a swamp or a marsh. Then verse 12 says, and on the banks on both sides of the river will grow all kind of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. But they will bring forth new fruit every month, because the water for them flows out of the sanctuary, and their fruit shall be for food, and their leaves for healing. For healing. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 1. Now, we also have some verses from 1 Corinthians on here, which we'll see how they tie together with the flow of life in, through, out of, and for the magnificent house of God. Now, Roman numeral 1 says, in order to participate in God's ultimate move, we need to experience the flow of life out of the house of God. The flow of life out of the house of God. You know, on the one hand, Christ is the house of God, right? He's the tabernacle of God. He's the temple of God. You could say the church is the house of the living God. You can also say our spirit is the house of God. Our spirit is the habitation of God, according to Ephesians 2:22. The habitation of God is in our spirit. So you have Christ, you have the church, and you have our spirit. So the flow of life is out of Christ, the flow of life is out of the church, the flow of life is out of our spirit. Now, God's ultimate move is his move in man. Praise the Lord, God is moving in man to deify man, to deify man. You know, it's just like if I had some hot water here and I put a tea bag in here and I teified the water. I teified the water. That's what teification is, a good example of deification. You put the tea in and it teifies the water. So the water has the flavor of tea. The water has the essence of tea. The water has the expression of tea. The water becomes tea in essence, in element, in nature, and in expression. But it doesn't become the tea bag. So you see, we become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. This water becomes tea in life and nature, but not in the tea bag. It doesn't become the tea bag. The tea bag is incommunicable, but the tea is communicable. It can be communicated. So God's ultimate move is his move in man to deify man by saturating man with all that he is in his life, nature, element, and essence for the glory, the expression of God. Now, as a God-man, how many God-men are in here? Let's say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, some people oppose this matter of us being God-men. And, we even had a very negative book written about us called The God-Man. Am I right? Right? The God-Man. So you know what Brother Lee did? He had a conference titled The God-Man. He put out a book titled The God-Man. Didn't affect him at all. And it's so logical. Like, Reggie, could you help me for a second, brother? Could you come here for a second? Just for a second. Now look how simple this is. Reggie, does God live in you?
Yes.
Are you a man?
I am.
So what does that make you?
A God man.
Thank you, brother. It's very simple, right? It's very simple. You're a man, God lives in you. What does that make you? A God man. And Reggie's one of the God men that I love to the uttermost. Okay, now the God men have a right to participate in God's divinity. In God's divinity, not in God's Godhead, but in God's divinity. That's where we get Revelation 22:14 from, where it says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to eat. They have the right, R-I-G-H-T, to eat of the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. We have the right, because our robes have been washed in the precious blood, we have the right to participate in God's divinity by eating the tree of life and by entering into the ultimate mingling of the triune God with the tripartite man, which is the new Jerusalem, which we're becoming. So, saints, in participating in God's divinity, firstly, we have God's life. That's Colossians 3:4. Christ is our life. Secondly, we have God's nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, to participate in God's divinity, when we use the word participate, we mean to partake of for enjoyment. To partake of for enjoyment. That's what participate means. Saints, we actually can have God's mind. Now, is that wonderful or what? Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That means your mingled spirit spreads into your mind to possess your mind, to occupy your mind, to dominate your mind, to control your mind, so that it becomes the spirit of your mind. And then Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the mind of Christ Jesus gets dispensed into our mind. Our mind was made to contain the thoughts of God. Absolutely wonderful. Now we can also participate in God's being. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're transformed from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. Now, when it says even as from the Lord's Spirit, we're transformed from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. What that means is, from the Lord's Spirit means we're transformed from one degree of the Lord's Spirit to another degree of the Lord's Spirit. The Lord's Spirit equals glory in that verse. So the Lord's Spirit is increasing within us. He's increasing within us. So we're being transformed from one degree of the Lord's Spirit to another degree of the Lord's Spirit, which means we're participating in God's being, in God's being. We can participate in God's image. Romans 8:29 says, we are being conformed to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God. We're being shaped into the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God. Now the sixth point, we can participate in God's glory. Praise the Lord, Christ is leading many sons into glory. Amen. He's leading us into glory in this meeting. What is glory? Glory is the corporate expression of the triune God. So we can participate in God's glory. Seven, we can participate in God's sonship. In God's sonship in Romans 8:23, eventually we will have the full sonship. Our whole being will be sonized. Our spirit is sonized, then our soul is sonized, then eventually our body is sonized, S-O-N-I-Z-E-D, and our body gets redeemed, which means our body gets glorified with the Son, and our whole being participates in God's sonship. Then finally, we can participate in God's likeness. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. So we can participate in God's likeness, in God's likeness. Okay, now under this, under B, we have one. In order for the water to flow, there must be a threshold, an opening. In Psalm 81:10, the Lord says this to the psalmist. He says, I am Jehovah your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open up your mouth wide and I will fill it. Oh, open your mouth wide. How about we open our mouth wide and say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And I like what Psalm 45:1 says. It says, my heart overflows with a good matter. I will speak what I have composed concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer, a ready writer. So our tongue needs to be a pen where we're ready to write, compose something concerning the king whom we love. And our heart overflows with a good matter. Our tongue is the pen of a ready writer, and we speak what we've composed concerning the king. We don't even have to write a rough draft. You see, we don't need a rough draft because we're so filled with the beauty of the king that we can write a composition right on the spot of the king. Now, 2 says, if we draw closer to the Lord and have more contact with him. You see, saints, we need to stop here when we read an outline like this. We need to say, Lord, I want to draw closer to you. Lord, I want to have more contact with you. There will be an opening that will allow the living water to flow out from the church. Of course, we have hymn number 846 here. We sang this song. Brotherly liked this song very much. Oh, may my spirit flow. Oh, may it flow. We need to pray this back to the Lord. But we need to draw closer to the Lord. We need to have more contact with him. Saints, we realize we need to pursue the Lord. And I would just like to make this statement. His drawing power is our pursuing power. That's why in Song of Songs 1:1-4, the seeker says, draw me, we will run after you. Draw me, we will run after you. His drawing power is our pursuing power. He's like an immense magnet. So when we get near him, he draws us to himself, right? So his drawing power is our pursuing power. I love that verse because it says, draw me, then the me turns into we. Draw me, we. Me, we. If you want to bear fruit, you need the Lord to draw you. Then the me turns into we. And many people get drawn to the Lord. Okay, now, let me just say this. Our proximity to the Lord determines our spiritual authority. How much spiritual authority we have is determined by our proximity to the Lord. How close are we to the Lord? How much contact do we have with the Lord? That determines our spiritual authority. You know, in Numbers 12, 6 through 8, the Lord told Aaron and Miriam, he told them, he said, of course, Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses. And so he called them to the tent of meeting. He says, I have something I want to say to you. You know, you remember eventually Miriam became leprous. And he said, the Lord said something like this. He said, I may speak to a prophet in a vision or a dream, but it's not so with Moses. He said, I speak to him face to face, even openly. I speak to him face to face. He was telling him, even openly. I don't speak to him in riddles. He beholds the form of Jehovah. So that shows our proximity to the Lord determines our spiritual authority. In other words, I speak to you, Aaron and Miriam, but not the way I speak to Moses. I speak to Moses face to face. So he has spiritual authority because he's drawn as close as he can to the Lord. He has the most personal and intimate, affectionate relationship with me that's possible, and he has much, much, much contact with me. And you need to have more contact with me. That's kind of what the Lord was saying there. Okay, one says, the river of God flows in the direction of God's glory. What is the direction of God's glory? The direction of God's glory is the east, the east. The river flows toward the east. So the river of God flows in the direction of God's glory. Ezekiel 43:2 says, the glory of the God of Israel was there, coming from the way of the east, coming from the way of the east. So saints, we need to care for God's glory. When we come to any meeting, whether it's just we're meeting with one person or two people or three people, four people, or a big meeting like this, we need to pray, Lord, I want you to be expressed in this meeting. We need to care for God's glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Lord through Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to God being expressed through you. Then 2 says, if everyone in the church seeks and cares for God's glory, the living water will flow out from the church. So saints, we need to pray, Lord, make me a person who seeks and cares for your glory so that the living water can flow out from the church. You know, saints, if we have a small group meeting, and just if even one saint cares for his own glory, you see, wants to express himself. Glory is God expressed. But we shouldn't come to a group meeting to express ourselves. We're there to express God. If I come to a group meeting and I express myself, in the expression of the self, there's division. There's division in the expression of the self. But if I express God, if we all express God, there's oneness in the expression of God. There's oneness in the divine glory. Now D says, the water flows out from the right side of the house. From the right side of the house. One says, in the Bible, the right side is the highest position, the first place, the first place. Two says, the flow of life must have the preeminence within us, becoming the controlling factor in our living and work. You see, again, brothers and sisters, I already gave, you know, about three examples of this. The, What determines anything we do, where we live, where we go, is do we have the flow within us? Is the Lord flowing in us? Are we in the flow? That's all that matters. Don't lose the flow. Don't lose that flow of life. If the Lord wants you to remain in a certain place and you have the flow, stay there. If he wants you to move, follow him. You have the flow, right? The flow of life means everything. So saints, we want his flowing, ruling presence. His flowing, ruling presence. You know, in Revelation 22:1, it talks about the throne of God and of the Lamb. It says, he showed me a river proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. So there's a river. That river is the Spirit proceeding out of the throne of God, the Father, the Lamb, the Son, in the middle of the street of the New Jerusalem. So this is a street that's, the street is a river. Our street is a river. Our street is the flow of life out of the house of God. And this flow is his flowing, ruling presence. His flowing, ruling presence. And like I said, saints, to enjoy his flowing presence, consult with him in everything. Consult with him in everything. In Joshua 9:14, they were tricked by the Gibeonites because they did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. And if you look at the note on Joshua 9:14, our brother points out that they were like a wife that had strayed from her husband because they didn't seek the counsel of Jehovah. It's just like if a husband and a wife, if the wife buys something and the husband doesn't know anything about it, the husband's going to be bothered. I mean, if I came, you know, they have vacuum cleaners that do a lot of things, right? You vacuum the floor and it cleans the air and they can cost a lot of money. I don't know how much money some of these vacuum cleaners cost. Maybe, is it a thousand? A couple thousand? Just one. That's big enough. Yeah, okay, $1,000. Okay, let's say $1,000 vacuum cleaner. Just think if I came home, my wife said to me, Ed, you're going to be so excited. I bought a $1,000 vacuum cleaner without consulting you. How would I feel? I'd say, oh, that's wonderful. I'm so glad for your judgment. You know, the Lord, how does the Lord feel when we do things without consulting him? He's our husband. We have to consult him in everything, in everything. And saints, I mean in all the details of our daily life, what we buy, where we go, how our home is, the things that are in our home, our possessions, everything we do, we should consult with Jehovah. Consult with Jehovah. Now, E says, the flowing is by the side of the altar, showing that we need the dealing of the cross and a full consecration to enjoy the flow of life, to enjoy the flow of life. So we need the dealing of the cross, and we need a full consecration. Brothers and sisters, I hope that before we leave this conference, we would all have a full consecration to the Lord. Don't hold anything back. We are not happy if we are not absolute, because God is absolute. He's sitting on a great white throne. He's absolute, right? He doesn't have a great gray throne, right? He's not gray. He's absolute. He says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. He didn't say, Jacob, I kind of like him. Esau, I don't care for him that much. No, he's absolute. He's absolute. God is absolute. So we've got the absolute God in our spirit. So we need to be one with him to consecrate our whole being to him, to consecrate our spirit to him, to contact him, to consecrate our soul to him, to express him and enjoy him, and to consecrate our body to him, to glorify and magnify him, and to consecrate our home to him, consecrate our possessions to him, consecrate our life to him, consecrate this day to him, consecrate our future to him. Until we meet him, we need to consecrate everything to him. When you have this kind of consecration to the Lord, that's when you're the most happy. And saints, let me say this. Keep your consecration up to date with the Lord. It's possible that you consecrated yourself a long time ago completely, but maybe now your consecration isn't up to date. It's not adequate. Keep your consecration up to date with the Lord. So that's why every day, every morning, we need a daily consecration. A day without consecration is a wasted day. So consecrate yourself to the Lord every day, every day. Now F says, for the increase of the flow of life, we need to be measured by the Lord as the man of bronze, the man of bronze. The Lord is a man of bronze. Bronze signifies judgment, signifies judgment. So we'll see what measure means. To measure the Lord, every time you get with the Lord and you contact the Lord, he measures you. What does that mean to measure? You know, if let's say a sister is going to buy some cloth to make some drapes. Well, when she buys that cloth, she measures it. She measures it. While she's measuring it, she's testing it. She's testing it. She's examining it. She's judging it. So what does measure mean? Measure means to test, to examine, and to judge in order to possess. To test, to examine, and to judge in order to possess. So when we contact the Lord, he's always measuring us. He tests us. He examines us. He judges us so that he can possess us. He wants to possess our whole being. Now we saw in Ezekiel 47 that this flow of life, firstly, it's running out on the south side of the house. Then eventually the Lord measures 1,000 cubits and the water is to the ankles. Where is the flow of life in you? Is it to the ankles? Well, if it's to the ankles, it needs to increase with it. You need more measuring. You need to pray, Lord, measure me some more. I'm not content with the water being to the ankles. You know, the deeper the water gets, the more restricted you become. If the water's to the ankles, if you have water to the ankles, you're restricted a little bit, but not a lot. But then he measures again, and the water comes to the knees. When the water's to the knees, just literally as an example, if you have water to the knees, you're restricted a bit, right? You try to walk, you're restricted. But he measures again, and the water's to the loins. If water's to your loins, you're restricted even more. When the water is to the loins, when the living water is to your loins, that means you're 75% consecrated. You're 75% consecrated. We need to consecrate everything to the Lord, but we need to realize our practical consecration is how deep the water of life is in our being. That's our practical consecration. Eventually, he measured 1,000 cubits again. He said it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen, and I love these words, enough water to swim in. Saints, I don't know about you, but I want enough water to swim in my being. Because it carries you along. There's no self-effort. There's no natural ability. It's his ability. It's his strength. It's him as our power. It's him as our life. It's him as our everything. Just carrying us along as the flow of life. Okay, now under this one says, to measure is to examine, test, judge, and possess. Now, where we can see this is in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In verse 1, Isaiah says this. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Anyway, there were seraphim there. And they were calling one to the other, holy, 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 Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am finished. Listen, when you see the Jehovah as the king of the universe, what's going to come out of your mouth is, woe to me, I am finished. When we see who the Lord is, we see who we are. So he says, woe to me, I am finished. For I am a man of unclean lips, and in the midst of a people of unclean lips I dwell. Yet my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Now listen to what happens here. It says, then one of the seraphim represent God's holiness. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with an ember in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Isn't that wonderful? So the seraphim that represented God's holiness had an ember in his hand that he took from the altar. That's the effectiveness of the Lord's redemption. The effectiveness of the Lord's judicial redemption. That seraphim touched Isaiah's mouth with that effectiveness of God's judicial redemption, and his sin was taken away and purged by that. He said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? The I turns into us. That's a triune God. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. So, what makes you sendable? What makes you sendable is to be measured by the Lord. What makes you sendable is to be examined, tested, judged, and possessed by the Lord. Now remember, don't be afraid of being examined, tested, and judged by the Lord, because you're in the light. You're in the light. And the light is the light of life. So when you're examined, tested, and judged by the Lord, you've got the light of life. You get the life supply at the same time. The life supply of the tree of life. And that examining, testing, and judging is for the Lord to possess you. You see, it's positive. It's for him to possess you. Okay, now as far as measuring is concerned, the Lord will measure our motives. He'll measure our motives. He'll measure our intentions. He'll measure our aims. He'll measure our goals. He'll measure our desires. He'll measure our clothing. You know what Watchman Nee said? If you allow the Lord to measure your clothing, even your clothes will water the saints. Can you imagine that? You know, I came to a meeting when I was a brand new one, I came to a meeting. I came straight from the construction site from work, and it was a prayer meeting, and I had this t-shirt on, and there was something on the t-shirt. I won't tell you what it was. And I was sitting in the prayer meeting, and no one said anything to me about the way I dressed or anything. Never a word. But all of a sudden, it was like a big searchlight was shining on my t-shirt. And I literally went like this while the saints were praying. I was like this. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, how could you wear such a shirt to this holy prayer meeting? How could you do that? So I went home and I threw that shirt away. I threw it away. You know what the Lord was doing there? He was measuring my clothing. See, he was testing me, examining me, judging me so that he could possess me more. He'll measure your attitude. What is your attitude toward the church? What is your attitude toward the saints? You know, I had to confess this morning something about my attitude. I said, Lord, forgive me for my attitude toward a certain matter. And I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. He'll measure the way we spend our money. How about the way we spend our money? Do we just spend it? I assume it's the same in London. You always have sales, right? Sales. And actually, if you look at those sales, it's really, if you add it up, it's the same price that it was. It's the same price. They're just trying to fool you. You know what I mean? but saints, we need to measure the way we spend our money. If I give to the church, what a way that is to spend my money. If I give 10% of my income to the church, what a way to spend my money. If I give 5% of my income to support a full-timer, what a way that is to invest in the heavenly bank account, right? And the Lord promises. He says, give and it shall be given to you. A good measure, shaken down, running over. You know, one time Brother Lee made this statement. He said, you cannot outgive the Lord. You cannot outgive the Lord. He said, I challenge you to write on a paper what you give the Lord and what the Lord gives you. See who wins after about 3 months. So I did it. I did it. I wrote down what I gave to the Lord. I wrote down what the Lord gave me. And the Lord beat me. He won. He won. He gave me more than I gave him. Listen, it's true. Give and it shall be given to you. And regardless of that, Paul said in Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So he'll measure the way we spend our money. The way we spend our money. Oh, saints, the way we spend our money. What a joy it is to give our money to God's interests, something eternal, so that something eternal can be worked out on this earth. The way we spend our time. How do we spend our time? He wants to measure the way we spend our time. You know, we waste a lot of time. There's a lot of books of the ministry I still haven't read yet. I used to have read them all, but they're coming out like Niagara Falls now. You know what I mean? And so I just, Lord, what am I going to do here? The way we spend our time. I confess to you, I need to spend more time reading the ministry. Don't waste your time. You have a little bit of time here. You can read a paragraph. Don't despise reading that paragraph. A paragraph a day keeps the devil away. I really mean it. I read The Experience of Life when I came into church life, and I made a vow to the Lord. I said, Lord, I will at least read one paragraph a day from The Experience of Life every day so that I can get through it. Well, sometimes I read a chapter. Sometimes I read 3 pages. Sometimes I read 5 pages. One day I came home and I was so exhausted. It was a meeting. I'd worked late at night. I was exhausted. I was just getting ready to go to bed. And I remembered, I haven't read out of The Experience of Life. So I read my paragraph, said, praise the Lord. Went to sleep. I tell you, a paragraph, the way you spend your time. Listen, I still remember being on Joe, I don't know if in Houston, is there still Southwest Freeway in Houston? There's this freeway in Houston called Southwest Freeway. Southwest Freeway. Anyway, I don't know if it's still like this, but it was always, when you hit Southwest Freeway, it was just like a parking lot, like a parking lot. And so, by the Lord's mercy, we had a brother in the church life who was an excellent promoter of the tapes. You know, we had cassette tapes then. Now we have, I don't even know what we have. I'm really low tech, you know what I mean? Forgive me. We had cassette tapes then. And he was so good at promoting tapes. And I still remember I had a cassette tape deck in my car. And then when I would go on Southwest Freeway, I would always put a tape of Brother Lee in. Always put a tape of Brother Lee in. And one time I put a tape in, and Brother Lee said, you need to pray this prayer. Lord, make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. I stopped that tape, and I prayed that prayer, and that changed my life. On Southwest Freeway. Southwest Freeway. We need to redeem the time. Redeem the time to listen to the ministry, to read the ministry, to read the Bible. Allow the Lord to measure your time. I mean, I read this. I tell you, I'm convicted. There's time that I have where I could be reading the ministry. Don't despise your one talent. You see what I'm saying? We would say, oh, Brother Jim, Brother Ray, they can read 5 chapters. They're speed readers. They can read 5 chapters in 30 minutes. Can you do that, Ray? Yeah, he can't do that. Okay, but maybe I can just read one paragraph in just a little bit of time. Don't despise that one paragraph. Read that one paragraph. It could change your life. It can change your life. Allow the Lord to measure your time. Allow the Lord to measure your conduct. He wants to measure our conduct, our disposition, our disposition. You know, our disposition can damage the church life. Our disposition can be a big damage to the church life. We can have a very controlling disposition, a very powerful disposition. I've seen this in the church life. It's just a tragedy where brothers are so strong and powerful in their disposition, and so controlling, and it damages the church life. They have a dominating attitude, a suppressing spirit where they suppress the fellowship, dominating attitude, suppressing spirit, critical speaking. They just have a critical disposition. They just like to criticize everybody. I said, look at Brother Ed's badge, it's crooked. I don't know if it's crooked or not. You know what I mean? But they're just looking for something all the time. That's their disposition. We need to be dispositionally sanctified. We need to be transformed in our disposition, sanctified in our disposition. Allow the Lord to measure our disposition. Maybe you're a quiet person, but the Lord wants you to be bold sometimes. What are you going to do? Stand with your quiet disposition? No, you have to say, Lord, I'll follow you. But maybe you're a bold person, and you're bold in your natural disposition, and the Lord wants you to be quiet. Will you follow him to be quiet? You see what I'm saying? We need to allow the Lord to measure our disposition, our disposition. We need to allow the Lord to measure our thoughts, our will, and everything we possess and are involved in. Our family, measure our family, measure our knowledge, measure our wealth. We need to make a thorough confession related to all things like this. And again, to measure is to judge, test, examine, in order to possess, so that eventually we can have rivers to swim in the church life, in our being. Now, 2 says, the 4 measurings of 1,000 cubits, which is a complete unit, indicate that as creatures we need to be thoroughly measured by the Lord so that he may take over and thoroughly possess our entire being. You know, one time someone came up to Watchman Nee on a train, and they asked him if he would play a game of cards with them, a game of cards, like I don't know if it was poker or something like that. He said, sir, I can't play this game of cards with you. He said, you see these hands? They're consecrated to the Lord. How about that? That's how fresh and detailed his consecration was. I can't play cards with you. These hands cannot play cards. They've been consecrated to the Lord. Okay, 3 says, the more we allow the Lord to examine, test, and judge us, to possess us, the deeper the flow becomes. The depth of the flow depends on how much we have been measured by the Lord. 4 says, the more we are measured by the Lord, the more we are restricted and limited by the flow of the grace of life, until eventually we are lost in and carried along by the flowing triune God as a river in which to swim. In one sense, we lose all our freedom, but in another sense, we are really free. We are really free. So eventually this flow sustains us, supports us, and carries us away with no human strength, no human effort, and no human struggle. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have the flow in us to that degree where there's no human strength, no human effort, and no human struggle, but we're just carried along by the flow of life? Now, G says, the river causes everything to live. 1 says, where the river flows, everything shall live and be full of life. 2 says, the flow of the river produces trees, fish, and cattle. Trees are for food. Fish means increase. Cattle means feeding. H says, the river waters the desert and heals the Dead Sea. 1 says, the river waters the dry, parched land and heals the death waters. 2 says, this watering and healing are for the purpose of producing life. So saints, again I say, take the Lord as your absoluteness. The Lord is absolute for God. He's absolutely for God's satisfaction. And as the burnt offering, when you offer that burnt offering, it becomes a satisfying fragrance to Jehovah. We need to pray, Lord, I take you as my absoluteness. Make my life a satisfying fragrance to you, Lord. And the Lord will answer a prayer like this. Eventually, in Leviticus 8:22, this refers to the ram of consecration. For the priest to be initiated into the priesthood, they had to offer a ram of consecration. And this ram of consecration is the strong Christ for our consecration in the assuming of our priesthood. In the assuming of our priesthood. So, I think I said this. This watering and healing are for the purpose of producing life. Then I says, the river is unable to heal the swamps and marshes. One says, a swamp or marsh is a neutral place, a halfway place, a place of compromise and lukewarmness. You know, we had a turmoil in 1988. Some people wanted to remain neutral. Listen, the days of neutrality are over. You cannot be neutral. Even Switzerland isn't neutral. Sorry if you're from Switzerland. But listen, the days of neutrality are over. They ended at the fall of man. You have a choice. You're either absolute for God, and you can't be half for God and half for Satan. It can't be like that. You become a swamp or a marsh, a neutral place, a halfway place, a place of compromise and lukewarmness. The Lord said to the church in Laodicea, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. You know, in England, a lot of you like hot tea, right? Hot tea. In Texas, they like cold tea, ice cold tea. So that matches the scriptures. The Lord likes us cold or hot, right? Not lukewarm tea. No, lukewarm. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. You know, listen, forgive me. I know you've heard me tell these stories, you know, but when I was first saved and when I first came into church life, I guess I was kind of crazy, you know, when I first came into church life. Everything was just so awesome to me when I first came into church life. And Ruthie and I weren't married yet. I had gotten saved coming to church life, and I wanted to tell her about the church life. Well, she was coming down to Dallas to look into going to graduate school for nursing. So I went up to Dallas. I was going to meet with the church in Dallas and then speak to her, you know. Well, anyway, the church in Dallas, there was no one there. They must have gone to a conference with Brother Lee somewhere, so there was no one there. So I had to stay with these brothers who went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And I had to go. I went to a Sunday school where there were Dallas Theological Seminary students in that Sunday school. So I was sitting there in the Sunday school, and they had an overhead projector, and they were drawing all these maps, and it was so boring. And finally I turned to the young man next to me, and I said, did you know that you have a human spirit, and your spirit is the lamp of Jehovah, according to Proverbs 20:27, and when God came into you as the light, he lit your lamp. And he said, what seminary do you go to? And then we went to dinner. Ruth and I went to dinner with a lot of these Christians. And I would try to talk about the Lord. I was very naive. I thought, if you talk about the Lord with Christians, they're going to talk back to you about Christ, you know? But I would talk about Christ, and then they would all put their head down. My conversation would go like this, you know? I said, what's wrong? Why don't they talk about Christ, you know? And, you know, they just wanted to talk about going to play tennis, going to play golf. You know, and it was the Lord's day. It was the Lord's day. And so finally, this one sister, she said to me, she goes, Ed, don't worry. She said, you're a new Christian. She said, when you become an older Christian like us, you'll calm down. Listen, I have not calmed down. Hallelujah. You know, I probably shouldn't have done this. I mean, Lord, forgive me. But I said to that sister, I said, sister, I pray that that never happens. I do not want to calm down. In other words, I was telling her, I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be burning for the Lord. I want to be on fire for the Lord. Even if it's a little crazy, I want to be on fire for the Lord. I don't like to be so logical, so measured, so, you know what I mean? I like to be on fire for the Lord. You know, Brother Joe and Brother Joe Davis, Brother Les Seitz, they were telling us stories about the early days in the recovery. You know, when the saints would move, and they would move, and they would move, and they didn't even have a job where they moved. They just moved. The Lord wanted them to move. They didn't have a job. They didn't say, oh, where are our kids going to go? Do you think Paul said that? Let's check the economy in Macedonia before we go and see if we can buy groceries. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. I had a couple stay with me in Irving, and they were checking out the prices of groceries and the schools. And I went to Brother Benson Phillips. I said, Benson, this couple isn't sure whether to move here or not. They're checking out the grocery store and the schools and this and that. And Benson said, Ed, you tell that couple this. You say, if you have a burden from the Lord to move here, you move here, period. If you don't have a burden from the Lord, don't move. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's not a matter of the grocery prices. Can you imagine if Paul and Silas had thought about things like that? Oh, my goodness. They would have never gone anywhere. Now, look at three. If you are in the Lord's recovery, be in the recovery absolutely, not halfway. The Lord Jesus desires and requires absoluteness. Saints, you know, all of us paid a price to get here. We paid a price to be here. That's because we want to be absolute for the Lord. By being absolute, we will be in the flow, and the flow will not be a trickle, but a river to swim in. Then everything shall live where the river comes. Everything shall live where the river comes. Now, Roman numeral 2. I'll come to Roman numeral 2. And saints, have a consecration that's not just a burnt offering consecration, but that's a Nazarite consecration. I encourage you to look at Numbers chapter 6, read that chapter, and read the footnotes in that chapter. It talks about the Nazarite consecration, where a Nazarite is separated from natural affection, a Nazarite is separated from worldly pleasure, a Nazarite is separated from rebellion in his nature, and a Nazarite is separated from death, from everything of death. In other words, a Nazarite is a person who lives and walks in his spirit. A Nazarite is a person who enjoys the Lord exclusively. A Nazarite is a person who is under the Lord's headship, absolutely. And a Nazarite is a person who is swallowed up by life. Swallowed up by life. That's the kind of person we need to be. Now, Roman numeral 2 says, our enjoyment of Christ as the flow of life, the life-giving spirit, is for us to be, listen to this, this is from 1 Corinthians. You know, many times we consider 2 Corinthians, and we should consider 2 Corinthians. There's wonderful metaphors in 2 Corinthians about who we are. In 2 Corinthians, we're captives, we're incense bearers, we're letters, we're mirrors, and we're earthen vessels. But have you ever considered what we are in 1 Corinthians, what our status is in 1 Corinthians? This is what this talks about. Our enjoyment of Christ as the flow of life, the life-giving spirit, is for us to be sowers, planters, waterers, begetters, feeders, and builders with the ministry of life for the marvelous organic building of God, the magnificent house of God. Now, what is the goal of 1 Corinthians? The goal, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he had a goal. The Corinthians were fleshly. They were even fleshy, which is worse than fleshly. They were fleshy, which means they were totally of the flesh. They were soulish. They were living in their soul. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to cause them, he wanted to cause them to aspire to the growth in life, that they might be spiritual men, that they might be men who are governed by their spirit, dominated by their spirit, possessed by their spirit, led by their spirit, moved by their spirit, and motivated by their spirit. That they would be spiritual men for God's building, for God's building. That's why in this book, in 1 Corinthians 3:9, he said, you are God's farm, you are God's building. You're God's cultivated land, you're God's building. So everything is for God's building. Now, 1 Corinthians also shows us the solution to all the problems in the church. Now, what is the solution? Saints, I feel so blessed. You know, when penicillin was discovered, you know, they would give penicillin shots to everybody that was sick. They just thought, man, what a discovery this is. Come here, let me give you a shot, you know? And listen, we have something much more greater than the discovery of penicillin. We have discovered the solution to every problem in our personal life and in our church life. The solution to every problem in our personal life and our church life is the enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ. Amen. As the tree of life, as the crucified and resurrected Christ. If you enjoy the Lord, all your problems are solved. All your problems are solved. Doesn't matter where you are, what your environment is. What matters is, do you have the presence of the Lord in that environment? Now, A says, a sufficient minister of the new covenant is a person who ministers life to others in order to help them grow in life. B says, a minister of life is a sower who sows spiritual seeds, who sows spiritual seeds. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, Paul says to the Corinthians, we have sown to you the spiritual things. The spiritual things refers to spiritual seeds. A seed is a container of life. And to sow a spiritual seed is to impart life in, with, and out of our spirit. Three says, the Lord Jesus came as a sower to sow himself as the seed of life into the human race. Four says, in the Lord's recovery, we as ministers of the new covenant need to be sowers who impart life to grow and produce Christ in others. Now C says, a minister of life is a planter who plants Christ into God's people. Paul said, I planted, right? But God caused the growth. So one says, the believers who have been regenerated in Christ with God's life are God's cultivated land, God's farm, in God's new creation. Then two says, in order for us to plant Christ into others, we need the genuine experience of Christ as life in our spirit. D says, a minister of life is a waterer who waters people with Christ. You know, you get a lot of rain here in England. That's why it's so green here. It's so beautifully green. You know, Brother Ted, he drives me home from the meetings. And he can drive me two ways. One way is kind of a common route where you see lots of buildings. Another way is a scenic route. And you take this scenic route and you don't even know you're in London. You're in like, where am I? There's just green trees everywhere. Just so beautiful. And okay. In Anaheim, the reason why the grass is green is because we have good sprinkler systems. We don't have much rain. You know, I had to adjust when I moved to Anaheim from Texas because you look at the weather report and it's just sun, 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 sun. Hardly any rain. Hardly any rain. So you have to have sprinklers. Well, listen, in the meeting, there are sprinklers in the meeting. Amen. And sometimes a brother or sister stands up and she or he is a big sprinkler. She shares, and everybody gets water with Christ. But sometimes maybe I stand up. I have a little bit of water. Maybe I'm broken inside. And I just go, shh, shh, shh. But the person next to me gets water. Listen, so that's why we have to stand up and water one another. All of us are sprinklers. The sprinklers are in the meetings. Okay, one says, once we plant Christ into others, we need to water them with the water of life. Two says, we may liken a water in God's form to an irrigation system with a reservoir that supplies a farm with water. We should be a divine irrigation system with a reservoir of living water stored within us to water the church as God's farm. See, again, I say, when we read a point like this, we should pray, Lord, make me a divine irrigation system, Lord. Make me this way. You know, I'm always touched in Western Kansas. I worked on the wheat harvest there one summer. And lots of times they don't get a lot of rain, but the wheat just grows so well because they have huge irrigation systems, you know, huge metal pipes that just stretch across the wheat and waters the wheat. So it's just like an ocean of wheat there. And it all comes from that irrigation system. So that's why we need to be filled with living water so that we can water one another. That's the way we honor one another, by watering one another. Now three says, we need to have the genuine experience of Christ as the water of life and a living contact with him so that we can be a channel of living water, a divine irrigation system that can supply others with the water of life. You know, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Paul said this. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, but I need to remain with you for your sake, because I'm here for your progress and joy of the faith. And what is progress there? This is Philippians 1:25. Progress is the growth in life. The joy of the faith is the enjoyment of Christ. That means Paul was a channel of supply. When you got around him, he ministered Christ to you so that you would grow in life and so that you would enjoy the Lord. These two things. So we need to pray, Lord, make me a channel of supply so that the saints around me grow in life and they enjoy the Lord. I become a factor for their enjoyment of the Lord. If you have a channel of supply like this, it can make a big difference even in a country. Even in a country, a few channels of supply can make a big difference, a big difference. You know, forgive me, I know this brother, maybe some of you know him for sure. His name is Dick Taylor. And Brother Francis Ball, who's with the Lord now, he used to call Dick Taylor Mr. Enjoyment. Mr. Enjoyment, because he enjoys the Lord. He enjoys the Lord. And listen, when you get around him, you will enjoy the Lord. You, whether you want to or not, you will end up enjoying the Lord. He is a real example to me, a real example. You know, again, I told you many times, Dick and I were in Russia together, and I went to bed at 10 p.m. The jet lag was so bad. I went to bed at 10 p.m. I said, oh, I made it to 10 p.m. So I fell sound asleep. I woke up. I said, oh, I feel so wonderful. It was 1 a.m. I couldn't sleep the rest of the night. Then it was early morning. All of a sudden, I heard Dick singing to me through the wall, Jesus, Lord, you're our first love. Then I said back to him, you're the one we love the best. Then we sang to one another through the wall. Talk about a divine and mystical musical. Dick always sings. He sings a lot. He enjoys the Lord. He doesn't let anything frustrate his enjoyment of Christ. You know, on the freeway, I don't know if they still have this, but they used to have this on the freeway. They had call boxes where if there's an emergency, you can go to the call box and call the... Well, when Dick would see a call box, he would call in the name of the Lord. At every call box, he would call in the name of the Lord. He said, I need to call in the name of the Lord. There's a call box there. Okay, E, let's come to E. A minister of life is a begetter, a father who imparts life to his children whom he begets. One says to beget is to generate spiritual children to bring them forth through the importation of life. Two says we need to have the divine life germ in order to impart the divine life into others so that they may be begotten as children of God. F says a minister of life is a feeder. Feeding is a matter of life. It differs from teaching, which is a matter of knowledge. To give milk to drink or food to eat is to feed others. What the apostles ministered to the Corinthian believers seemed to be knowledge. Actually, it was milk, not yet solid food, and it should have nourished them. Three says, the sound teaching of the apostles ministers the healthy teaching as the supply of life to people, either nourishing them or healing them. I just feel like in a conference like this, we get nourished and healed in life. G says, a minister of life is a builder who builds with gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold symbolizes God the Father and his divine nature. Silver symbolizes Christ and his redemptive work. And precious stones symbolizes the Spirit in his transforming work. This is the verses wood, which signifies the human nature, grass, which signifies man in the flesh, and stubble, which signifies lifelessness. Song of Songs portrays that in the proper church life, the perfected believers coordinate with the transforming Spirit to perfect Christ's lovers by ministering the triune God to them for their transformation by the triune God's attributes being wrought into them to become their virtues. And you can see this in Song of Songs 1, 10, and 11. In Song of Songs 1, 10, and 11, what you have here is you have her neck has strings of jewels around her neck, strings of jewels. Those are precious stones. Then her hair is plated with gold, is plated with gold. Her hair is plated with gold. That's her submission to God through the transformation of the Spirit with the divine nature of gold. So her hair is bound with gold. Then there's studs on that gold. They're fasteners. Those studs are fasteners. They fasten the gold, and they're made of silver, and that's the redeeming Christ. So you have the Spirit, you have Christ the Son, and you have God the Spirit. You have God the Spirit, you have God the Father as the divine nature, and you have the redeeming Christ as the silver studs. You have the entire triune God's attributes being worked into the seeker through her love for the Lord, through some saints who we can call transformers. Quote, you know, not those kind of transformers, but the quote transformers that are mentioned in Crystallization Study of Song of Songs. Transformers. It says, we will make you plates of gold. We will make you studs of silver. You see, that means there's transformers in the church life. When you get together with them, they minister Christ to you so that the divine attributes become your human virtues. Now finally, this is for the building up of the church as the organic body of Christ to consummate the New Jerusalem for the accomplishing of God's eternal economy. Okay, that is the flow of life with the ministry of life out of and for the magnificent house of God. Praise the Lord. How about we stand up and say praise the Lord three times? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, we can be seated. Okay, saints, let's pray with our neighbor, and then we'll have some testimonies.